So we've got a shear. Now, we did Al Anisim last time, and we talked about the idea of why miracles are put here in the middle of Moedim. And then the next thing to do is discuss the concept of Birkas Kohanim, which is the next thing before we hit Sim Shalom or Shalom Rav, and we've got to discuss what's the difference in Shalom Rav and Sim Shalom, etc. But it's coming up Hanukkah, so it kind of behooves us to talk a little bit maybe about Al Anisim for Hanukkah and what's going on. So for all the Derech Hashemites in the world, do you remember the Derech Hashem people? No, we've done it, Rabbi. We know it. So on page 345 of Derech Hashem, which is section 4, chapter 8.3. It's good, hey?
Yeah.
So it talks about Hanukkah and Purim. And it says the significance of Hanukkah and Purim is to bring forth the particular lights that shone at that particular time of their original miracles as a result of the rectifications that they particularly accomplished. On Hanukkah, the Kohanim, or the priests, prevailed over the wicked Hellenists who wanted to dissuade Israel from serving God. Who were the Hellenists?
The Greeks.
No.
Oh, the Jews.
Secularized Jews, really? And the Greeks. Yeah. Who wanted to dissuade Israel from serving God. These Kohanim overcame them and thus brought all Israel back to Torah and devotion to God. This especially involved the concept of the menorah, since the accusers were against what it stood for, which is that all branches of science and learning and academia are all attached to Torah. The Kohanim, however, were able to restore everything to its rightful state, i.e. they can utilize secular learning in order to be able to enhance Torah. Purim involved Israel being saved from destruction during the Babylonian exile. As a result of this, they reconfirmed their acceptance of Torah forever, and our sages teach us that they accepted Torah once again, not after Shavuos, in the days of Achashverosh. The details of the observances of both of these festivals are related to the particular rectifications associated with them. Very generalized intro to the idea of Hanukkah and Purim there. Now, Hanukkah occurred in the Hebrew year 3622, which in English is 143 BCE. That's 143 years before the Common Era. And that was after Purim, which happened in the year 3405. And it was before the Roman exile in 3828, which was 70 CE. So the Roman exile kicked off in 70 CE. Hanukkah happened in 143 BCE, just to give you some time date there. Yeah? Just to like
when was the Roman exile in Hebrew?
3828, which is 70 BCE. 70 CE. 70 CE. Yeah? CE, not BCE. So it's quite, it's 70 years after zero. If that, we're in CE now. So it was at 70 CE was the Roman exile. And Hanukkah happened in 143 BCE, so it's negative 143 years before zero. Is everyone? Is that making sense or not? Yeah, is everyone comfortable with that? I want to make sure everyone's locked in with that. Okay. Now, we all know the reason we celebrate Hanukkah, and that's to commemorate and thank Hashem for all the nisim, all the miracles that He performed for our ancestors, and saving them from the Greeks and their extremely harsh decrees. Now, there's a very interesting problem that goes on with Hanukkah. This is really a major problem with Hanukkah. And it's very, very odd. Does everyone have a sitter? No, nobody has a sitter. Okay, only Mrs. Bosk has a sitter. Don't worry. I'll read it to you as we go. It's like this. There's two problems. There's two major problems that we've got with Hanukkah. What are we really keeping Hanukkah for? Firstly, there was the miraculous crushing defeat of the most mighty fighting force on earth, the crack troops of the Greek army, at the hands of a small bunch of religious zealots led by Yehuda HaMaccabee and his father Mattathiah. This makes no sense. You have to understand, part of Greece was Sparta, okay? And Sparta were terrifying even to the Romans. They invented modern warfare. They had the phalanx, which is where they all stand with their shields together. They were a combined fighting unit. They were the equivalent of the SAS and the Delta Force all wrapped in to one terrifying force. Could you imagine if you heard the SAS were after you? How would you feel?
Scared.
I would be more than scared. I'd be like, you know what? I just might as well just go out and meet them with a white flag and say, look, guys, there's no point. There's no point, yeah? Let alone if I had them and the Delta Force and the most crack elite Mossad team that's out there. It's not going to work. But who is it that's going to be able to defeat them? A bunch of yeshiva bocharim who were untrained in war, breaking off their shtenders and beating up the SAS. Could you imagine seeing it? A bunch of like Haredi guys just beating the SAS like something getting beaten left, right. It just doesn't make any sense. It's an ace. It's an open miracle. Okay, that's miracle number one. And it's clearly a miracle.
Is it? Is that an open miracle?
Yes, it's an open miracle. It's an open miracle. A bunch of yeshiva bachurim beating up the world's most elite fighting force? How's that physically possible? These guys aren't trained.
It's not outside of nature, then.
Yeah,
it is.
Why is that more than what Iran did with 1,000 missiles?
It is.
If they turn, like you said, if they turned to stone and they managed to knock them down.
Chazal said it was an open miracle, and they put it in Alan Nissim. You want to argue with that? Then you can open your siddur, and you can say, "Well, Chazal felt it was an open miracle." I don't know what to tell you. It's incredibly. We're talking about a very small number of people against a huge fighting force, who was the world's greatest fighting force, against people who were intrinsically weak. Doesn't make sense. Could you imagine all the world's, all of China and all of Russia ganged up just on the Aborigines?
Wow.
And the Aborigines fought back with bows and arrows, and they soundly defeated Russia and China in battle. There's none of them left. And they beat them with bows and arrows. Yeah, well, that was, you can't just say, well, that was a bit lucky, wasn't it? Well, maybe they got lucky. Maybe the sun was in their eyes or something. No, that just doesn't work. That's not going to happen. You can't go against gunships, helicopter gunships, with bows and arrows. It will not work. But if it does, then something weird is happening. Avraham Avinu went against five kings. And he had a whole yeshiva with him, and they all ran away terrified. It was just him and Eliezer, Ever and Avraham. Two men against five kingdoms. And they ran out of ammo. See, they picked up dirt, and through the dirt turned into arrows and killed everyone.
That sounds more like an infomercial.
Well, okay, that's okay, but fuck a shot, which is why five kingdoms came to him and all bowed to him, and they called him the Prince of God.
Right, yeah.
Okay, so, you know, notice the world's nations only care about you if you can beat them up. The righteousness of Abraham was already well known about. He was obviously a man of God. No, it doesn't mean anything. Beat up five kingdoms, you're a player. You're on the world stage. You can come to the G7 summit. We'd invite you. You're important. If you've got brute force, that's what the world wants to see. Nothing's changed. Very important concept. This is what happened here with these Maccabees. These yeshiva brachim were taken seriously because if you could beat up the world's greatest fighting force, actually we need to listen to these Jews. Do you understand? Not that their Torah or anything means it. They're just powerful.
I think it's also they see that God is with them.
That's what they're saying. God is with them, i.e. Yes. They're obviously, however they're doing it, they're doing it. Whether they're using technology, whether they're using God, doesn't matter. They're getting it done. Yeah. And as far as they're concerned, it's just getting it done. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. Secondly, for the miracle of the menorah, that's the second miracle of Hanukkah. When the Maccabees returned victoriously back to the base of Migdash, they found it utterly defiled by the Greeks. There's graffiti everywhere. They'd used the place as a urinal. It was really bad. And after much searching, they managed to find a small jar of pure, untouched olive oil, still with the seal of the Kohen Gadol intact over the top. It was completely untouched. And that contained just enough oil to light for one day. However, as we all know, it burnt for 8 days straight. And because of these two miracles, the sages established the holiday of Hanukkah to thank Hashem. So far, so good. I mean, this should all be gonna... It's a bit elementary, but I got to set the scene. Are we with me so far? Okay. We got a question. Now, it's going to be the question essentially for the rest of all of what God to say. I'm going to set up the question. There's a big problem here. There's a Gemara in Shabbos 21b, Chof Aleph Omer Beis. It says, my Chanukah. What's Chanukah? What is it for? What's going on? It asks, what are we doing Chanukah for? In commemoration of which of these two things is Chanukah? We got the war and we got the oil. And the Gemara says, it answers, it was for the Shemen. It was for the oil. What about the war? Oh, do we have what to discuss? Do we have what to discuss? Especially if any, has anyone read the Alanism prayer recently?
Can we
oh, I see. Last Hanukkah. It's been a while. Hey, I caught you at the like 360 days after.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Pretty good. Yeah. Yeah. The worst possible moment for me to ask you that question. I do apologise. But obviously, the studious amongst you might have brushed up in the car before you walked in. So okay. So oh, we're going to do that. Let's go through it. Okay. So the Gemara says as follows. It says like this: the fact that the oil should have only burnt for one day, but burnt for eight, is the reason why Chazal said we've got to make Hanukkah. And this is the only festival that's ever established to commemorate a miracle that enabled us to fulfill a specific mitzvah. We couldn't do the mitzvah of lighting the menorah. Suddenly we could. Let's make a whole chag about it. That's very unusual. We're always thanking God for some major cataclysmic event. You got us out of Egypt. He gave us the Torah. It's something major, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, or you looked after us in the desert for many years. No, we were able to do the mitzvah of the menorah. Let's make a chag out of it. You saved us from certain holocaust in Persia. We'll make it. No. I did a particular mitzvah. We wanted to light a particular. And it's not such an, it's not the most important. It's like they lit, what's the big deal? They lit a candelabrum. During Hanukkah, there's the additional prayer of Alanisim, and we are in the Shemona Esrei Shir, so I haven't lost the plot, and I do know that we've got to do the Alanisim thing, right? And in the Alanisim, it's inserted both into grace after meals, Birchas Hamazon, and into the Amidah prayer, after Moedim, right? Mm-hmm. Now, in this prayer, what do we say? Crack it open. For 365 days ago, weren't doing it in the car before you came. Let's do it together. In the days of Matisyahu, the son of Yochanan, the Kohen Gadol, the Hashmonaim, he and his sons, when the wicked Greek kingdom rose up against your people Israel to make them forget your Torah and force them to stray from the laws that you willed, it was a war against assimilation. Chasm sofa, I'm dropping it in, fell in my head, gotta tell you, have to stop, we have to take a break, just a second. Hanukkah was a war against our Judaism. Purim was a war against our bodies. True or false?
True.
Oh, Baruch Hashem, I got a full resounding truth from all those, not shouting me down. Well, I'm not quite sure. Maybe it wasn't, maybe it was to do with the cheese. Okay, that's good, we got true. Now, how do we respond? When they wanted to take away our Judaism, what did we do?
Physically.
We took up swords.
We hid them.
And we killed them.
Right.
When they wanted to kill our bodies, what did we do?
Fasted
and prayed. What does the Chofetz Chaim learn out about this? Whenever people are after your religiosity, fight back physically. Whenever after people are after your bodies, fight back spiritually. That's Hanukkah and Purim. If someone's coming along to tell you that in school you have to learn treif in your school, you should beat them up, burn their cars, smash their windows.
Well, the current Ofsted.
That's exactly what you should do. You should try to kill them. If someone comes along and says, we're going to come and kill you, she's sitting fasting and daven. How do we know this? Hanukkah and Purim. When there's a war on your religiosity, respond physically. When there's a war on your physicality, respond spiritually. Look at the toys, says the Chasam Sofer. There's two toys in Judaism. There's the spinning top of the dreidel, and there's the rattle of the grogger. Right? Now look at the difference between them, says the Chasam Sofer. The Chasam Sofer says a dreidel is something which you spin, you hold at the top, and it spins at the bottom. And a grogger is something you hold at the bottom, and it spins at the top. How interesting. Notice how much effort you put into a dreidel to get it to spin. Boop. And it spins for a long time. How much energy do you put into a grogger to get it to rattle? Unless you're putting in the energy, nothing happens. You hear this? Notice when Rabbi Akiva wanted to give smicha, he would hang out with his Talmidim to give the smicha. When the Romans would come along, they'd pretend they're gambling with dreidel. Dafka, they'd use dreidel. specifically for this purpose. A very deep idea. Let me give you this. It's very deep. It's a worth coming moment. Ms. Mecha, are we all tuned in? Are you tuned in? This is a tuning moment. This is a Chasm Sofa tuning moment. It's a tuning to the Chasm. I'll come back. I hit the bell. And you can go do what you want. You can do Sudoku. I don't mind. Is that okay? Are you with me here? The Chanukah dreidel shows there was an action from above that lasted just a second. And it had a massive ramification down below, like a dreidel. Are we good? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. The grogger shows that you've got to put a lot of energy. When it comes to tefillah, you've got to put in maximal energy, and the outcome of that energy only happens while you're davening. You stop putting in the energy.
So you should be davening all day.
Do you understand? I.e., tefillah only has the koyach of the tefillah. That's when it's bottom up. When humans get involved, when they trigger it, the power, the ramification which happens upstairs, the top of the grogger, only happens for as long as the Jews are involved in some kind of activity. When a Kodesh Baruch Hu gets involved top down like a dreidel, he just touches the system and suddenly you see a tremendous amount of spinning down below. That's the Chasam Sofer. That's why those toys were chosen specifically to be attached to each of these chagim to allude to what's specifically going on during that particular chag. Come on, isn't that a bit intense?
Hanukkah is higher level spirituality than
Purim. Purim is like Yom Kippur, I heard.
I'm not talking about levels of spirituality. You missed the point. Hashem got involved. When Hashem gets involved, it's a different ramification down below to how we get involved. Our spirituality is only extant while we're putting energy in. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ramifications are for an instant touch, and then that changes worlds. That's the point of these two toys. You see what I'm saying?
With both.
Yeah, does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, I'll carry on back in that and listen. You, in your great mercy, stood up for them in their time of distress. You fought their battle, judged their claim, and avenged their wrong. You delivered the strong into the hands of the weak. It's ridiculous. I mean, who would have expected? The many into the hands of the few. The impure into the hands of the pure. The wicked into the hands of the righteous. Something which generally never happens. And the malicious into the hands of the diligent students of your Torah. For you yourself made a great and holy name in the world. And for your people Israel, you worked to great victory and salvation as this very day. Thereafter, your children came to the Holy of Holies of your house, the restored Beis HaMikdash, cleansed your temple, purified the site of your holiness, kindled the lights in the courtyards of your sanctuary, and they established these 8 days of Hanukkah to express thanks and praise to your great name. Imagine you're a six-year-old who's never encountered any Jewish learning before, and you read that. What would you think Hanukkah's about? What's Hanukkah about? It's the war. It doesn't mention the nace of the oil at all. Hold on, there's nothing to do with the oil. 8 days, we only had 1 8 days and you made them. Nothing. It's all about the... What's it got to do? This goes in benching and this goes in Yishmona Esrei. And this is all that we're talking about, is the war. There's no mention of the miracle of the oil. Gemara Shabbos says... Oh, the only thing about Hanukkah is the Mikvah. Is it? Is it? Yeah, that's it. Is it? So how come when Chazal wrote on Nisim, they didn't mention the oil at all? They're talking about the war. You hear my... The shmooze. Yeah. Yeah. I built a question. Thank you very much. It's a kasha. It's a kasha. It's a difficulty. If the Gemara comes along and says, no, if you really look at it, the only thing going on Hanukkah is the war. Sorry, is the oil. And then Al-Nisan comes along, which is the most important thing that we had. In fact, we'll learn, has a din of a shira, has a din of a song, which we'll talk about. This Al-Nisan doesn't mention anything already. Doesn't even mention it obliquely. It doesn't say it. And then we found the oil, and that lasted a long time. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Doesn't say anything. Do you hear my problem? Oh, goodness, I'm so glad you hear it. Is everyone all right with this? Are you okay? Have I built a question? Do you want to hear the answer? Let's get on with it then. Hey, ladies, let's do it. Whew, here we go. It's well known, as we discussed last time, so we've had the what is a nace business, that miracles take on different forms. There's different categories of miracles. One type of miracle is known as Gevuras Hashem. when Hashem shows his greatness to strengthen his authority in the world. We've discussed that. And another time is when he does something called Yeshua Yisrael, to save the Jews. Yeah? Usually, he's doing miracles either to re-establish his authority in the world or to save Jews. Those are the two reasons he does miracles. So far, so good. Is everyone with me on that? One such miracle was the splitting of the Red Sea, where Hashem saved the Jewish people from the wicked Egyptians in a very public manner and decimated their army. So he did both things at the same time there. Does that make sense? Another example is the miracle of the mighty Greeks' defeat at the hands of the Maccabees. For miracles such as these, whenever a major open miracle happens like that, you have to give a shira. You have to sing a song afterwards. If a miracle happens for you personally, then you have to give some kind of thanks or an expression of praise. It's wrong of you not to. But when a major miracle happens, it's right that shira, a particular kind of high-level song, has to be sung. So far, so good. You got to do it. It's expected of you. It's expected of you. We therefore say, as your shira, every day in davening, to thank Hashem for splitting the Red Sea and for saving our ancestors from the bloodthirsty Egyptians, every day in Shacharis. And they said that when they crossed the other side of the sea, they sung the song. So they sung the song at the time, and we now sing the song every day of our lives, because every single day we daven Shacharis, and every day it's in Shacharis, to say thank you for splitting the sea. You're probably going to ask me what the 10 songs of the Torah are, aren't you? Yeah. I usually say there are 10 songs. And everyone goes, well, what are they? That's a very good, that's a Megillah. Oh, you want to do this? Let's play. Shir Hashem is one. Okay, well, obviously, the Song of the Sea is number two.
Yeah.
Okay. We've got 2 out of 10.
Okay, come on,
let's go. Okay, we've got the Shir Shel, very good. The Song of Deborah, outstanding, phenomenal. That's in Judges 2, chapter 5. Good to have him as a Sabron team. Next.
So you know that song.
We've done Shira Siyam. Shiras Moshe. Shir Shel Moshe is in Exodus 16. Parshas Ha'azinu has a din of a song. That's why it's written in pillars. The whole of Parshas Ha'azinu, that beginning of the Harbinger, that's a song. We've also got the Song of David in Samuel 2, 22, which is also written in an unusual way, like a regular song. We've got the Song of Chezkiah, the King of Israel, Chezkiah, which is in Isaiah 31, 17. We've got the Song of Isaiah 38:9. You've already mentioned Shir Shirim. The 10th song is yet to be sung at the time of Mashiach by us, hopefully. I guess Shiras Mashiach. Yeah? Which will be the 10th song. So there's 9 songs so far in Scripture, 10 waiting to be sung. So, Al Hanisim, just like we say Oz Yoshir, the Song at the Sea, every day in Shacharis, Chazal said we've got to give a shir for having the mighty war being won for us. So they wrote Al Hanisim to be put into davening and benching all 8 days of Hanukkah long. And that acts as the shir to thank God for the open miracle of the war.
Is it important to actually sing it?
That's a good question. No, the recitation is what's important. If you want to sing it, it's probably nicer to sing it. Very nice, because it's a song. Why not?
Yeah,
very good point. Never thought about that. Now, another nace, another form of nace, when Hashem reveals himself to us, is a miracle to show he's pleased that we're doing his will properly. Sometimes he gives us a pat on the back, like a smile, to say you're doing well. And it's a symbol of a close relationship to draw us nearer to him by performing mitzvahs. The Pnei Yehoshua cites a ruling in Tiras Kahanim as follows about Hanukkah. When the Hashmonai came into the Beis HaMikdash and they found the place ransacked, what's the halacha about how they could light the menorah? What oil could they use?
Pure sealed oil.
Anything. They didn't have to use pure sealed oil. They didn't have to. There's no halacha. In fact, halachically, it would be preferable to get with what you got. If you're in a difficult situation and you can't do it with the best of the best, use what you got. Use what you got. This is what's available to my hand. This is what I've got. I told you Rav Novena, one of my Rebbes, was in Auschwitz as a boy. And he tells us about the Hanukkah lich that they used to make in Auschwitz. They used to smuggle potatoes out the kitchen, at the point of their lives, if they got caught doing that, it's shot on sight. They cut the potatoes in half. They scooped out the potatoes and filled them up with butter. Remember, it was December in Poland in a barrack with no heating. They used to unravel their own jumpers and use them as wicks. And they'd put them under the floorboards, because if they got found, they'd get shot. They'd secretly tell everyone there's a menorah. People would file into the barrack, open the floorboard, look at the lights, close the thing, look at the lights, and make the bracha so everyone could at least get the mitzvah, and they'd have to cut more and more potatoes. Remember, a potato meant the difference between life and death there. So to use a potato for is life and death. Undoing your clothing in a harsh winter is life and death. And butter in these potatoes, do you know what I'm saying? It's not so posh. So I'm sure that that in Shemaim was much greater than the most beautiful gold menorah I could purchase. But still, it ain't the best way of doing it. When you're in the camps, you do what you do. This is what you can do. I expect you to do what you can do with what you can do. Does that make sense? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? So you do what you can do. Why were they so makbid to only use the one jar of undefiled oil? What was going on? First of all, the Gemara says it was providential. It was hashkocha that a Kodesh Baruch Hu just left one bottle. If he's noticing that they're going around, obviously, ruining them all, Shem said, one bottle you can't touch. So clearly, one bottle left, they saw that as a shkocha protis, that there was something that wasn't completely destroyed. Does that make sense? Number two, they said like this, because we're fighting secularism, this now is a war of the Hellenists who are saying you can't be from, you have to secularize, you have to sit our way, you can't do Torah. They said, we aren't doing any Torah unless it's the best. I'm not doing Torah unless we do the best. It's Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin, or we're not doing it. But you don't need to keep Mahadrin and Mahadrin. We, apart from the Chanuk Menorah, we don't do any mitzvahs Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin. There's not a mitzvah we do Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin, except for Menorah, as we'll learn. Not a single mitzvah. You don't have to do it. They say, unless we can do it Mahadrin, the best of the best, with all that you do, we aren't doing it at all. We're only going to do it with the best. Do you understand? Their thought process was, even though we could technically use defiled oil, and that's a situation we're in, we want to bring back the Torah to its ultimate revelation, so we'll only have one day. We'll only have one day, but that day will be the best of the best day. Rather than eight full days that are okay from defiled oil, but look, we're running with what we got. Their attitude was only that we should do it in the pinnacle way of doing it. So they said, you know what? We're not going to touch all the lots of oil that's there. We're going to use this small vial of oil that we know is only good enough for one day. That was their hishtadlus. Hashem responded. Hashem said like this. You wish to do the Torah in the ultimate and best way possible in the face of an onslaught of secularist ideals? I can respond to that. You can keep it for all late. Because you decided to serve me in the best way possible, rather than halachically correctly using defiled oil, but you wanted to push the boat out to serve me in the best way possible, I will respond by extending that one day's oil for another 7 days. You don't have to do that. They were only expecting it to light for one day. It turned out it lasted for the whole week. And they didn't expect that. Because Hashem said, it's like it's like a give and take. It's like pat on the back. And I think, very nice. I see why you did that. I see, and I like it. I like it so much, I'll make it miraculously last. Like Elisha's oil with the woman, just kept going, you know what? You did it so good. I'm so impressed with you. That's why I want to return the favor, as it were. And that shows a tremendous intimacy that the Jews had with God at that time. They're saying, listen, unless it's the best, we ain't doing it. Hashem said, okay, so we'll only have the best. And I'll keep that going. Do you see what's going on here? It's like a two-way street. They could have easily kept it for many, many days with the oil that was there. But that wouldn't have been the best. Okay, so halachically valid because of the situation you're in. Isn't that an interesting piece of information?
So why 8 days, not when you said it was a week? Why not 7 days?
Very good. Why do we celebrate, says the Chasam Sofer, 8 days of Hanukkah if they already had enough oil for one day anyway? It only burnt extra 7 days. So why 8 days of Hanukkah? We should all keep 7 days of Hanukkah. Yeah, I ever thought of that? If we've got enough oil for one day, why are we keeping 8 days?
Maybe the one day wasn't. That example that I've got with it didn't have. You're going to destroy all the others, but didn't destroy that one.
Oh, you want to say the fact that God left the oil miraculously there is a miracle that we had it at all? Mm-hmm. That's a very beautiful answer. I've never heard that before. That's a nice idea. Thank you for that. It's not what the Chasam Sofer says, but I like it. I don't know. I mean, it's good enough for Mordechai, but not exactly what the Chasam Sofer says. Do you remember I told you the story of Chanina ben Dosa? Chanina ben Dosa, his daughter, by accident, put vinegar in the Shabbos candles. And he said, ach, the God that allows oil to burn can allow vinegar to burn. But he said, but vinegar doesn't combust. He goes, I'll tell you about the chocolate, Cadbury's chocolate has the same calorific content as a bar of dynamite. Yeah, it's just chocolate is a slow burn and dynamite's an instant burn. The energy's in there. The Chasam Sofer says, now that we're keeping a miracle for 7 days, for the oil lasting that long, we also keep a miracle for one day that a Kodesh Baruch Hu allowed oil to burn at all. The nature, who says the oil could burn? So while we're there, we'll throw in an extra day to actually celebrate the concept of nature. Who says that oil should combust while vinegar doesn't? It's a nice. So we're celebrating the idea that oil can burn as a concept. That's the Chasam Sofer. I like yours as well. I'm just saying, Chasam Sofer, yeah, but it's now we've got two answers. We've got Robertson Hassan and the Chasam Sofer. It's good to be put it. I've never been, it's very good. Okay, do you hear that? So that's the answer, the Chasam Sofer. Are you okay with the Chasam Sofer's answer that it's the miracle that oil can burn at all? Yeah? Okay. Now, we've still got to get back to our question. In Al-Nisim, it doesn't mention the oil at all. And over here, the Pnei Yeshua was saying that a Kodesh Baruch was so happy with the fact that they didn't use the defiled oil when they could have, that he made a special nace to show his closeness to you by allowing that one day's oil to last for an extra seven. Are you with me so far? But why is the miracle of Hanukkah for the oil? The Gemara said, no, it's all about the oil, it's not about the war. And Al-Nisim is all about the war and not about the oil. Do you remember that question, Mrs. Bursk? Mm-hmm. Yes, she does. Everyone remembers. I got it written. I could say it over. Are you with me on this? We've got to get to the answer. Coming back to kind of what Mrs. Sun was saying. Why don't we actually make a holiday, a song and dance, specifically about the military aspect of Hanukkah? If it was, it was a coup d'etat, basically what happened. The Greeks were in charge. A small mutiny of Jews overthrew them. It was unbelievable. A coup d'etat could have been done in any day of the festivities. If we did just have one day of celebration, one day to remember that the Jews overcame the Greeks, we might make the mistake that we're celebrating the Jews' superior military might or superior strategy. And that would be a terrible mistake, because they don't have superior military might and they don't have superior strategy. They don't. It's always, remember, the Six-Day War. Took them 6 days to win it, 2 weeks to figure out how. That was a statement, right? Moshe Dayan had no idea what happened. Everyone has no idea what happened, right? We're always thinking, Kochav Etzem Yodi. We're strong, we've got the missiles, we've got the ability. That's not true. It doesn't work like that with Yidden. It does not work. It hasn't worked like that for 3,500 years. It's brachas from Hashem, or you don't get it. We celebrate a full 8 days to show Dafka we're marking the oil's longevity, which is undeniably due to a miracle. A military victory could always be explained in other ways. Well, they actually were cleverer, or they did happen to be stronger, or they occupied a strategic position. And in that particular case, that's why they won. Do you understand? You could always say in the annals of history, Israel won this because they were stronger. You could think that through. Nobody's going to say the miracle of the oil was anything but an ace. But you could say the miracle of the military strategy wasn't an ace in time. Because people argue that through. Do you see that?
People
do argue about that. In which case, if they say, well, Jews were military strong, no, in the Yom Kippur, well, they got hammered, right? It's interesting, right? So it came back on its heels. It was not very good for Klal Yisrael there. But when it comes to a military win, you could always say it was down to us. It was down to our military prowess. Chazal said, make it for 8 days and make sure it's about the oil. Don't make the nace about the military. Because if you look back on it in the annals of history, people say, why do we need to celebrate about this? It was because we were stronger anyway. It was natural. It was just natural. We just got lucky. We were better than, I don't know, maybe there was flu going around the Greek army and the Jews were taking their vitamins that week and they were stronger. You can't argue about that with 8 days of oil out of one flask. That's obvious. Do you see what I'm saying? Interestingly, there have been other miraculous military victories mentioned in the Torah and through our history that have not been marked by public holidays. For instance, King Hezekiah in Kings 2, 1935, was being invaded by the Chaldeans, the largest contiguous empire that ever existed on the face of the earth. Anyone here ever heard of them?
No.
It says in Daniel, I hated them so much I'm going to erase their memory from the human mind. Even though they're larger than the Romans, larger than the Mongolians, the Chaldeans were so great, they owned everything, nobody's heard of them. You know why? God's people didn't like this, so I'm going to wipe out their memory. I don't want people to know about them. King Sanherib was a Chaldean. He was a Chaldean, not a Babylonian. He came to destroy Klal Yisrael. What did King Hezekiah do? He heard the largest army on earth is at your border to destroy Israel. What did he do?
Did he go to sleep?
He went to bed. I know. He went to bed. Now, I've got news for you. Have you ever had like a major court case or some kind of major medical scale, something like that, and you've gone to bed that night? Have you ever done that? Could you sleep easy? I'll be tossing it. I can't sleep. I'm going to be up on it. He calmly went to bed, no problem. God's going to take care of it. That takes a tremendous level of faith. He went to bed, tucked himself in, woke up the next morning, stretched on his balcony, and he said, what was happening with that army? Oh, they were all destroyed by an angel of Hashem. The archangel Gavriel came down, killed every single one of them except for one person. Who did he let live? Who was the chief of staff of Sanherib's army? Achashverosh, right? And sorry, what am I talking about? Nebuchadnezzar, I do apologize. Nebuchadnezzar was the chief of staff of Sanherib's army, which is why when the three boys were thrown in the furnace and he saw an angel walking about saving them, he said, I know that man. I saw him earlier. He's the man that destroyed the army when I was in charge of... That's why he called him an Ish. Gavriel is often called an Ish in the Torah when he turns up. There was a man walking about a field that bumped into Yosef. And Yosef said, have you seen my brothers anywhere? And he goes, I've left. They've gone to Dothan. Your brothers have left this place. What he meant to say was, your brothers have left this place of being your brothers. But Yosef didn't chap. That's why he said, they've left this place. They've gone to Dothan. That was the Archangel Gavriel. He's called an Ish. It was a man walking about the field. Also, when Yaakov wrestled with a man, it was an angel. So when Nebuchadnezzar saw a man in the furnace saving these guys, he said, that's the same man that I recognize as the Archangel Gavriel. And he was the one, the whole thing with Daniel, with the writing on the wall. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, God. So anyway, there was an amazing... There was no Yontif. Chazal didn't say, let's make a Yontif about the Archangel Gavriel coming in and saving all Klal Yisrael. Had Chizkiah Melech Yehuda sung Shir, which he should have done for an ace, what would have happened? He was going to be the Messiah. He would have been the Messiah. In Shemaim, they said, he didn't sing Shir. A miracle happens like that. Saves all Klal Yisrael. Didn't sing Shir. He can't be Mashiach. Oh, well, we'll have to wait. Unbelievable. He blew it. At that moment, he could have got up and said, wow, an angel destroyed all the army. Instead of saying, right, okay, what's next then, lads, for this morning's business? He should have sung Shir. Had he sung Shir, that would have been it. That would have been Mashiach right there.
Why didn't he?
Oh, good kasha. Good kasha, why didn't he? Good question. The question, I think, that's more pertinent, if you don't mind me asking, to say that you should have first of all pertinent question is, why did he go to bed? King David would have gone out and fought. Why did he go to bed?
He didn't need to do his
King David, when he was holding a sword and it was striking the enemy, he knew, not thought, not had emunah, he knew God was striking the enemy using him as a kli. It's not me. I'm just being used as a tool. Chizkiah Melech Yehuda knew that he was not on the level of David. And he knew if he goes out to fight and he vanquishes them, I am a spinach. That's who I am. I'm the man. She says, rather than me be attacked by my own gyver, I'll go to bed and let God do it. God was so impressed that he had total control. He knew he wasn't as strong as David in that regard. In that regard, he just didn't have the capacity of Hishtadlus of David HaMelech. So even if he would have militarily been as strong as David, he would have given it all to himself. David would have sung Shtilim. He's going to say no, he's going to aggrandize himself. I'd rather go to bed. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, if you can do that, you can be Messiah. You just couldn't sing a song. Who am I? Who am I to sing a song? It wasn't me anyway. Oh, you blew it. Amazing piece of information. No Yontif on that one. They didn't make an 8-day Yontif on that one. because it's a military concept. Efshiel say it was a military thing. In the time of Devira and Barak, they were fighting Sisera. There was an incredible thing that happened. A nace happened. They had to sing Shir, the Song of Deborah. Do we keep a yontif about that? Nope. We don't establish holidays for these events. The Sukkos Dovid, Rav Dovid Kaviit, says as follows, and this is really important. Our existence is likened to a lone sheep among 70 wolves. That's what it says in Shir Shirim. We're like a lamb that's been left in a pen with 70 hungry wolves. What are the chances that lamb's going to make it through the night? Like zero. Zero. Okay, that lamb is dinner, right? Ah, and yet you wake up the next morning, the lamb's fine. That could only have happened if a Kodesh Baruch Hu intervened to protect us from the 70 wolves. Our very existence, says the Sukkos Dovid, is a constant miracle. The fact that Klal Yisrael are alive and have made one thing after another, it's a constant wonder. And so, any one day would be fine to commemorate. You could do it today. You could commemorate the miracle today. Al Nisim is the sheer element. We've got to say thank you to Hashem for saving us from the war. Just like in any war, you have to say thank you for a Kodesh Baruch Hu saving miraculously. Are you with me on this? That's why Al Nisim was instigated into Birchas HaMazon and into the Amidah. We've got to thank Hashem and praise him. And we overcame the Greeks, we owe you. That's why there's no mention of the oil in here. Because this is there specifically to thank him for the military victory, which you owe. You have to owe him a thank you. Any time that he does a miracle for you, you know, I'm a thank you. We're not going to make a yontif out of that, but we owe him a thank you. Does that make sense? But when it comes to the oil, we'll make a yontif on that. It's an open miracle that's undeniable. If Hashem helps you out through a military victory, you've got to sing Shir. You don't make a yontif. All the military victories in the Torah and Tanakh, you sing Shir, you don't make a yontif. Sing Shir, don't make a yontif. Sing Shir, don't make a yontif. The oil will make a yontif. But how come in Anonism it doesn't mention the oil? Because it's not about the oil. This is saying thank you for the war. She doesn't mention the oil. You with me? That's why in Anonism there's no mention of the oil at all. Because it's to say thank you for the military conquest. I owe you a thank you. I have to sing Shir. I have to say thank you to you because you wouldn't sing Shir over an oil. That's a level of relativity where Hashem says, well done, I like the way you're doing things. You don't sing Shir over that. You make a yontif over that. When you have a closeness with Hashem, you make a yontif. When Hashem saves you miraculously from something, you sing Shir. Isn't that an amazing idea? You want to just say, brilliant, that's an amazing idea. So Hashem saved you miraculously, sing Shir. Al Nisim goes in your benching. Al Nisim has to deliver Shir in that sense. You've got to sing Shir for what? Military campaign. I owe you a thank you. It's obvious to me, I owe you a thank you. The oil, I'm going to make a yontif. That's everything, that's a chag. I'm going to sing Hallel, and I'm going to have Menorah, and we're going to sing lights. That's not to do with the military. That's to do with the oil. Isn't that an amazing idea? I'll give you time. We can take our time there. Is that good?
But Pesach's a yomtif, and that was him saving us.
No, Pesach wasn't him saving us. Pesach was the entire miraculous events of all the 10 plagues and taking us out in an unbelievable way. We owe him because he's redeemed us from bondage. It wasn't this miraculous war which we fought against the Egyptians and cleverly outsmarted them. We didn't fight a thing. We stayed at home. Kodesh Baruch Hu went to war.
We did sing a Shir anyway.
After we crossed the sea, we had to sing Shir for saving us. Whenever you get saved, you sing Shir. We got saved, we owe him a Shir. But Pesach is a yontif. Pesach is a yontif. Why? Because he openly bent nature for you to show his love for you. Why is Pesach called Pesach, by the way? What does Pesach mean?
Passover.
And what does Passover mean? What does Pesach? What does Pesach actually mean? To
jump
over.
Skip. It means to skip. Pesach means skipping.
Skipping the
house. Why is it skipping? I got news for you. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu is walking down the road, not the Kodesh Baruch Hu has legs. He doesn't have legs. He doesn't have legs. But if a Kodesh Baruch Hu is walking down the road and he's looking, does this house have blood on? Does this house have blood? Has blood on? He went in. What happens? The house with the blood on. He went in. He kissed everyone on the forehead. In the house, he gave you a kiss on the forehead. And what happens if there wasn't blood on the door? He'd find the oldest person and kill him. Whoever that oldest person was. There's no firstborn. The next oldest. If it was a girl, if it was a boy, it doesn't matter. Often in many houses, in the Egyptian houses, there was lots of firstborns. Mm-hmm. Lots of firstborns. Nobody.
Different wives.
The wives weren't necessarily chaste. They could have six kids that were all firstborn from their fathers. Mm-hmm. Not that the father knew. Mm-hmm. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew and he killed them all. Mm-hmm. Says, you're all firstborns. They're extremely promiscuous. Only Hashem could know who's from who. That's why it couldn't have been a malach. Only he knows you were firstborn. Does that make sense? When it came in. Now, if he's walking down the road and he sees blood on one door, blood on another door, blood on one door, blood on another door, yeah? What's the skipping?
Skipping over the Jewish ones.
Over?
I mean, skipping them out.
Skipping them out?
Yeah.
It was skipping them over. The Medrash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu found the streets of Egypt like we'd find the streets of Amsterdam. Utterly repulsive. You can't walk down there. Can't walk down. He doesn't want to go. So what did he do? Listen to this. He came from heaven into one Jewish house, kissed everyone there, went back to heaven. Don't have to stay there for a second longer than I have to. Then came down to heaven to the next Jewish house. Up to heaven, down to heaven, up to heaven, down to heaven, to all the millions of Jews. He did that millions of times rather than walk down the street. Why? He was so repulsed by having to go into that part of Chutz La'aretz that he wouldn't allow Shechina to be there for more than a second. But for his children, he'll pop in. We saw that. And we saw him skipping in and out of heaven. We perceived that. We called it Pesach. That he skipped for us because he loves us. What does he call it? He doesn't call it Pesach. The Torah calls it Chag HaMatzos. They made matzahs for me. And they ran out so quickly, their dough didn't even rise because they love me so much. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's calling it after our love for him, and we call it out of his love for us. That's a yontif when you got that relationship thing going. That's a yontif. You see that? Coming back to Hanukkah, what's the yontif? He did a nace. We only wanted to use the best. I'd rather have one day with the best than 8 days with not the best. She says, fine. You like me like that, I'll like you like that. I'll make a say, that's a Yom Tov. Fine, so I'll make that one day last another week. We're good to go. That's a relationship. Relationship is a chag. Winning a military battle, that's a shir. Are you with me on this? Do you hear how it works? It's a system. Come on, don't tell me that wasn't worth coming. Oh, it was actually better than I thought. There's some interesting points there. Okay, now I got more. You think, oh, this is over. No. Why is Hanukkah called Hanukkah? The Mishnah Brewer says, Hanukkah is called Hanukkah because the Jews rested. Chanu means to rest. Chof Hay. The rest on the 25th. The 25th of Kislev. Chanu. Chof Hay. Chanukah. Chanu, they rested on the 25th. Put that together. Chanukah. You call it Hanukkah. So it means they rested from the oppression of the Greeks on the 25th day of Kislev. But that's only an illusion. The main reason for the Chag is the miracle of the oil. And while we're talking about illusions, the 25th word in the Torah. Count from Bereishis, Bereishis being the first word, 25 words. What's the word going to be?
Second ChatGPT.
ChatGPT. What's the Bible? Answer?
Oil.
Light. Or light. On the 25th word of the Torah is light. Interestingly, the Jews, they went round 39 encampments in the desert before they encamped outside the River Jordan to go into the land of Israel under Joshua's leadership. The 25th place they stay, is it true? Oh, we've got a chubby
chip. That's amazing. I know, it's my new best friend.
It's very... It's amazing. A rabbi tells you, yeah, it's good. Oh, but ChatGPT, sir. It's real. Just like, wow, he knows ChatGPT. It's amazing. She's backwards, isn't it? I know, it's the way things go. I understand. Totally, I get it. Anyway, the 25th place, you can maybe check this out on ChatGPT. What's the 25th journey in the wilderness that the Jews made in the Bible? The 25th stop they made in the Bible was a place called...
Wait. It's not
going to
arise, but I asked
that. I'm sorry. Hashmonah. Ah. That's a reference clearly to the Hashmonai, who had their victory on the 25th. Wow. What are the chances?
Hashmonah.
No, forget. I just want to see it. No. The 25th place, Hashmonah. Count it yourself. Don't do ChatGPT for Tyra. A precursor to the significance of the day is when the Jews came out of the Babylonian exile. After having rebuilt the temple, their work was interrupted for 22 years because of enemy intrigue and opposition. But when their work of rebuilding was resumed, they erected the foundation of the sanctuary on the 24th of Kislev. And it was during the night of the 25th they celebrated the inauguration of the second temple. Also, Parshas Emor, when you see when they were moving from the year. They, all the festivals count, are we're starting with Shabbos and concluding with Sukkos. And the account of the festivals is followed by the mitzvah to maintain an eternal line to the sanctuary. And the meaning for that is all the festivals conclude specifically with a light in the sanctuary that would end after Sukkos and after the Yom Tovim in Hanukkah. Also, Parshas Baleisachar, when we set up the Mishkan was dedicated on the 25th of Kislev, but it got delayed until the 1st of Nisan. And Hashem said to Aaron, don't worry, even though it's missed the 25th of Kislev, which is the day it should have got, your descendants, Kahanim, will be lighting the menorah eternally until Mashiach comes. So don't worry about it. That's how he calmed Aaron down. So we see there's lots and lots of things about this. Also interesting, the Yalkut on Malachim 184 says that on the 25th month of Kislev, the work of the Mishkan was concluded. Oh, I just did that with you, so I don't need to go over that again. I'll give you another one. Oh, how do you like Hanukkah? How do you like the lights of Hanukkah?
Left one each time.
What's the basic mitzvah? The basic mitzvah is to light one light once. Mahadrin is to light one light every day. Mahadrin is to add a light every single day. That's how we do it. That's how we do it, the best of the best. Really, you light one light. Technically, no, we don't keep Hanukkah like that because we only do it the best way. One light on Hanukkah, you're good for the whole 8 days. Remember that? Every night? That's pretty frum.
The first is the most important.
Yes, the 25th of the Kislev. And then if you light additional lights every night, you're going above and beyond. There's a machlekas how you should do Hanukkah. Beis Shammai say the first night you light 8, second night you light 7, third night you light 6, etc. until you end up with 1. Beis Hillel say no, first night you light 1, second night you light 2, etc. We obviously go with Beis Hillel and we build up. Now, according to Beis Shammai, they're putting the focus on the diminishing number of lights to decrease impurity in the world. Very similar to the decreasing number of bulls that we give over Sukkos. So we give 70 bulls, decreasing all the way down every day of Sukkos. According to Beis Hillel, it's to increase the power of Kedusha into the world, which automatically weakens impurity. And they quote the Pasuk in Tehillim 34:15, famous, Sumera v'asei tov, turn away from evil and do good. So Beis Shammai hold, the first thing you've got to do is turn away evil. So you reduce the number down. Beis Hillel say no, you increase the number up because you've got to do tov. We go like Beis Hillel. If you want to go Kabbalistic, little bit of Kabbalah for the evening. Got 3 minutes left. You never know, you might like it. Beis Shammai say the light of the candle symbolizes the neshama, while the fuel, the wax or the oil, symbolizes the body. On the first day, you should have discrepancies. You've got lots of bodies, lots of neshamas. You have 8. Eventually, at the end of Hanukkah, you align your body with your soul and serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu totally unified with just one candle, one soul with one body. But when you start out, you can't do that because it's too complicated. Beis Hillel say we can't go so spiritual. People like to look back on their lives and see an accumulation of wealth of mitzvahs. So when you look at the 8th day, you say, look how many days I've kept. It makes you happy. So that's where we go by Beis Hillel as well. That's another reason. Very deep idea that, about the alignment of body with soul. Okay, lastly, and this is really cool. Hanukkah almost always falls in Parshas Miketz. Miketz is going to be the Parsha as well this year. We're talking about where Benjamin is brought back down to Egypt by Yosef to see what's going on. All this whole story with the brothers and Joseph and stuff like that. At the end of every Parsha in the Torah, there's a piece of Masoretic text which gives you a simon as to how many verses there are in that sedra. Last verse, there was 154 verses in last week's parsha. So they made up a word which had the gematria of 154. So you could remember there's 154 verses. In every single sedra, at the end of the sedra, you'll always see this line telling you how many psukim there are. There's one parsha in the Torah only which tells you how many words there are. Doesn't say that anywhere else. And that is in Parshas Miketz. In Parshas Miketz, it says, first of all, there's 146 verses, which is what you would have anyway. But there's 2,025 words. Now, Hanukkah always falls in the Cates. The word ner is 250. Candle, nun reish, is 50 and 200. That's 250. There are eight candles. What's eight times 200? 250, I'm sorry. 250 times eight. That's right, it's 2,000. ChatGPT, you should have ChatGPT'd it. So we got 250 times eight equals 2,000. That's eight lights. On the 25th day is 2025. The very numbers of words in Parshas Miketz alludes to eight lights, eight candles on the 25th. Wow. It's another allusion on Parshas Miketz, which is where Hanukkah falls. So we see here that Parshas Miketz has an allusion saying there's 2020. Only in this Sedra is there a mnemonic provided for the number of words. This alludes to Hanukkah, which falls within the Sedra Miketz. We light a new lamp for every day of the 8 days. Ner is 250. Accordingly, 250 times 8 is 2,000. Falls on the 25th, 2025. The theme of Hanukkah is especially appropriate to Miketz. We commemorate even the first day's burning, even though the oil in the jug was enough to burn for one day without any miraculous intervention. By doing so, we testify our belief that even the seemingly natural process of burning oil is in essence a miracle because it is a manifestation of God's will. And that's why Parshas Miketz, which is where Hanukkah falls, has the numbers of eight lights on the 25th. So what's going on with Alah Nisim? The concept of Alah Nisim is a shiur of a thank you for a military victory, while the Chag of Hanukkah is to celebrate an open miracle of the oil. And that explains Alah Nisim. Thank you so, so much.